Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Could we rise to sing, please, our opening hymn, which is relevant to that passage and to the later passage we'll be studying together from the prophecy of Micah. Let us rise to sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you again this Lord's Day as we approach Christmas Day. It's a lovely time of year. I'm sorry I can't be with you physically in the sanctuary this morning. We've had a COVID outbreak in the manse, So do remember us in prayer. Just a few intimations. There will be a communion service tonight. Communion service tonight at 6 o'clock. Thank you to Andrew for taking that for us. Prayer meeting again, also on Zoom, 8 o'clock on Wednesday. It will be our last until the 12th of January, our last until the 12th of January, given the busyness of the season. Many folks may be away, etc. But there will be a prayer meeting this Wednesday, so do join us for that. I think we all know that restrictions are probably going to be coming. And so we feel it may be best to have the services up and coming all on Zoom. That will include the Christmas Eve service at 6:30. Next Sunday's Sunday service, which is on Boxing Day, and also the kids' meeting tomorrow night. These are all just going to be on Zoom. I think that's possibly wisest and safest. I think we might get more announcements of more restrictions in the next few days anyway, and so our hands may be tied on this. But until further notice, I think services from Christmas Eve onwards, and in fact the Monday Night Club tomorrow as well, are going to be on Zoom. I think I have that right. Norman will be in the sanctuary and keep me right if I've said anything wrong there. But I think that's what we're going to be doing, just having meetings on Zoom until we know from the First Minister or the Prime Minister what the state of play is. But I think many of us suspect, don't we, that maybe from about the 27th, if not before, restrictions are going to be announced. So it's maybe safest just to have things on Zoom until further notice. Let's commit, shall we, this service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. He is on the throne and is over all and knows the beginning from the end and knows everything. And it is to him we come and commit all our worries, our fears and our concerns during these troubling times. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for that great day when you were born in humble surroundings in Bethlehem. The God who was born in the flesh in the middle of nowhere to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign everywhere. And help us, Lord, during this difficult time to enter into the great joy that Christmas brings. And it's not about trees and presents and tinsels and overeating and turkeys. It's not even just about time with family, as precious and as wonderful as all these things can be. It is about the Word who became flesh, Emmanuel, God is with us, who came to rescue his people from sin and idolatry, with the cradle pointing to the cross and the empty tomb leading to new creation and the great promise that God will be all in all and there will be a new heavens and new earth. That is what Christmas points to. And help us, Lord, to articulate that message with lives and lips this season. Lord, you know it's a difficult time for our nation, for our world again. We remember last Christmas when we were all locked down. And here we are again, Lord, with that threat looming once more. We hoped things would be improved, freedoms would be restored, especially with vaccination. But Lord, once again, restrictions are being likely placed on us. The rightness or wrongness of this, the real underlying reasons for all of this, are not for us, Lord, let other people debate them. We come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and acknowledge that you are on the throne. And as your people, while we are allowed an opinion, our call is to obey the laws of the land and to bring new creation to bear to the suffering and to the lonely and the needy at this Christmas time. That is our commission. And so, Lord, help us to remember those in need and in want at this time, not just within our own families and even church family, but out in the community. Help us shine a light for Jesus Christ this Christmas. As he is light of the world, help us emanate that light into his world. May your people be busy this Christmas, bringing Jesus into all situations, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. And so, Lord, we thank you again for the great privilege of preaching and coming together this Lord's Day, this Christmas week. And Lord, some of us are still remote from the church, but we are with all the saints in spirit. Go before us, not just today, but Lord, have blessing on our Christmas Eve gathering as well, even if that is to be remote. And so, Lord, for today's service, may these wonderful Christmas songs we sing, may the preaching of God's Christmas message that we hear this morning, may our fellowship with one another before and after the service, whether remotely or physically, may it all be savoured and a flavour of new creation about it. May it all be for the glory and honour of Jesus Christ. May we enter into this wonderful time of the year in great joy and thanksgiving. After all, that is what the angels proclaim. We have good news of great joy for all the people. Despite COVID, Lord, this is a joyful time of year. And may that happiness and joy emanate from your people most of all, for we are the ones who have been blessed most of all. So, Lord, take our little service and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please. I don't know if the words will be on the screen, but we're going to read the first five verses of Micah, chapter 5, the little prophet Micah. And I often say this, I think the minor prophets move around the Bible all the time. You think you know the order of them and then you can't seem to find them. So it starts with Hosea and then it's Amos, I think. And then I believe, was it Hosea, then Joel, or it's Amos, or see, even I can't remember. You'll find it. It's Micah. It's in there. It's at the beginning, near the beginning of the minor prophets, just after Jonah. And we're in chapter 5. And we're going to read the first five verses together. These are verses that Matthew, who we read at the top of the service, refers to. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. And we'll leave it there. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading. of his word. I'm going to rise to sing again. It's a song on I Sing Worship, a lovely Christmas song, O Holy Night. Let's rise to sing.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices.
Yoseb Djugashvili. He was born in the Georgian town of Gori, then part of the Russian Empire, on 18th December 1878. All his siblings died in infancy, and the boy himself had been scarred by smallpox. His father was a drunken shoemaker who regularly beat his wife, the boy's mother, and the boy himself, quite savage. The boy's mother was a devout washerwoman. Yoseb did not speak Russian, but he soon learnt it, ironically, at a church school, where he also secretly read forbidden texts by Karl Marx and other communist writers. He would also later be influenced by Vladimir Lenin. The boy in question became known as Joseph Stalin, and he would rule Russia by communist tyranny, suppressing all forms of religious thought and practice. In fact, estimates calculate that Stalin was responsible for the persecution and death of between at least 12 and 20 million Christians in the early part of the 20th century. Here then was somebody who was born into abject poverty in an irrelevant backwater of the Russian Empire, who would go on to kill God's people. But this morning, the prophet Micah foretells the birth of somebody who was likewise born into abject poverty in the backwater of the Roman Empire, but who would go on to rescue God's people. And this Christian season, as we turn our attention to the prophet Micah, we will learn about an insignificant place which would become the birthplace of a very significant person. In fact, the most significant person ever to have lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who changed history and eternity forever. Born in the middle of nowhere, he is the one who would yet rule everywhere. Now, Micah himself prophesied in Judah around 8 centuries before Christ, but he addressed both Jerusalem and Samaria, representing both nations who had long abandoned the Lord through prosperity and corruption. That was their internal decay. But Micah also pines the fact that there was no one upright to speak for the Lord at a time of external danger also, as Assyria threatened and her power loomed large over the northern kingdom. Over the southern kingdom. That's what the first verse is about. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And so it's in the midst of all this internal and external travail that Micah has been called to become that upright voice piece of the Lord. He's standing in the gap. But of course, through Micah, the Lord is also pointing to a yet future ruler who would deliver Israel, bring peace, and fulfill all of God's promises, even though, of course, Micah would never have known the worldwide scope of the Lord's intentions through his coming. Through his coming Messiah. But the might and the majesty and the victory of this coming ruler would start in the humblest of beginnings, in the most inconspicuous surroundings, that first Christmas. And so we're going to break down our text into these two parts. There is the insignificance of the place, but there's the significance of the person. The insignificance of the place, the significance of the person. Now, as we said, this passage is quoted in Matthew's Christmas narrative, where he records the arrival of the wise men from the east who followed some astrological sign in the sky all the way to Jerusalem, just to Jerusalem. And they have inquired of a now nervous and fearful King Herod about where the King of the Jews is supposed to be born. He in turn then seeks counsel from his priests and scribes, who quote the prophet Micah and tell him that this king would be born in Bethlehem. So let's first look at the insignificance of the place, the insignificance of Bethlehem. The statement of doom in verse 1 is followed by one of hope in verses 2 to 5. centering around a place called Bethlehem. But Bethlehem, you will notice, is here cited and described as Ephrathah. In fact, Matthew describes it as in the land of Judah. That is because this Bethlehem, Ephrathah, needs to be differentiated from another Bethlehem in the north, in Galilee, likely within the tribes of the land of the tribes of Zebulun. You look at Joshua 19:15. And so Micah, to make that differentiation, gives this Bethlehem its ancient name, Ephrathah. And that also links it to the town in which David was born, 1 Samuel 17:12. Jesse, David's father, was an Ephrathite. So Micah is very clear, therefore, to emphasize the link between David and this future messianic king. All well and good. But even so, when Micah's writing, Bethlehem is of little importance, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, even by Micah's time, Bethlehem is scarcely worth counting. Yes, it had been the burial place of Rachel, the great matriarch. Yes, it had once been the house of bread from the time of Ruth. Yes, it boasted the lineage of David, but it is now a small backwater. No worth or honor lays upon Bethlehem. So Micah relates no grandeur to it, only insignificance. But interestingly, Matthew quotes the chief priests and scribes in answering Herod's question about where the king of the Jews was to be born, as saying that this very same insignificant Bethlehem was by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Why the seeming change in status for this once insignificant village? Because Matthew is heightening the importance of Bethlehem precisely because of its importance in the past, but also because of the significance it would play in the very near future when the Messiah would be born there. See, Bethlehem had already become the focus of speculation about the origins of the Messiah, partly due to Micah's text. And if you go to John 7:42, for example, it tells us that even ordinary Jews expected the Messiah to be born or come from Bethlehem. And so Micah's description of it, too little, had become no means least by the time Matthew was writing. Matthew, remember, is writing to Jews, and he wants to recall Bethlehem's illustrious past because he wants to tell the Jewish people that their Messiah would hail from there. But that illustrious past was early in the Old Testament. In Micah's time, Bethlehem, the small southern outpost in the Roman Empire, had become insignificant. And while it had been the birthplace of the great King David, even before this, Bethlehem was still small and nondescript. You know, when Joshua had led people into the promised land and divided it up, Bethlehem wasn't even mentioned in the list of place names in Joshua 15. Jews had divided their country in such a way that for every 1,000 people, there was a chief captain. But because Bethlehem couldn't even muster 1,000 people, it wasn't cited. Hence, Micah, the clans of Judah, or as the Hebrew suggests, little among the thousands of Judah. God does that, you know. He chooses something small, something quiet, something out the way, something insignificant, And yet he does something there that changes the course of history and eternity. Dead this first Christmas. Look at the story. He chose a peasant girl so no princess could ghost. Chose a carpenter so no rich man could boast. Chose a birthplace of poverty so no palace could boast. He chose shepherds so no high priest could boast. And he chose Bethlehem so Jerusalem could not boast. So if you're a Christian, you can't boast either. You were insignificant. And yet this Christ stooped down in the midst of your sin and your depravity and your lostness and your hopelessness, and he rescued you. In fact, he became insignificant, so you no longer will be. That is why Jesus didn't choose the religious elite or trained scholars to build his church. No, he chose 12 unlettered and by the world's standards insignificant fishermen to do it. And now he's left the likes of you and me, empowered and enabled by his Spirit, to do it. Imagine, friends, me, you, insignificant, yet entrusted with the mightiest vocation on earth, extending God's kingdom in this world until Christ returns, where we will co-reign with him. And so you may feel your contribution is insignificant, but never understand either your worth or your works in the hands of the King of Kings. Bethlehem may have been insignificant, but from Ephrathah, Micah tells us, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Yes, from Bethlehem. Forgotten, small, and irrelevant Bethlehem, whose past glories had long faded. But it would be from there that would come God's great good, who will fulfill all God's covenantal promises to Israel and through his Messiah to the entire world. The world is now the Holy Land, friends, in the light of Christ. So what a smack in the face this was for the arrogant and disobedient leadership in Jerusalem during Micah's time. Power didn't begin and end with them after all. And nor did it begin and end with Herod and his religious cronies. No, it would emerge instead from an insignificant village around 5 miles south of the great metropolis. Because man's centre of power is not God's centre of power. And man's insignificant things become God's significant things. And so that's the insignificance of the place, but it leads to the significance, secondly, of the person. The significance of the person, because what we have here is Micah telling us about two things. There's a future king and there's future peace. Firstly, the future king. He would come forth from old. Interestingly, the Hebrew for old or from ancient days at the end of verse 2, quidem, can also denote eternity. It was often used of God himself. But this eternal divine ruler has not come yet, says Micah. First, Israel shall be given up for a time, verse 3. Her sin would become her judgment as God withdrew his presence from her. Israel would be given over to herself and her idolatry, and she would be abandoned by God until the time, verse 3, when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, it's very tempting to see Mary, especially at Christmas time, in view here. But that's hardly in context with the rest of the book. In fact, in chapter 4, Micah had already used the metaphor of a woman giving birth in reference to Jerusalem and by extension to the whole nation of Judah. In other words, in little Bethlehem, it would be the nation who would bring forth or give birth to the Messiah. That is consistent with Revelation 12, where John also speaks of the woman being the messianic community which spawns the Christ child. So for Micah, for John, it is the nation that gives birth and will be drawn back to God, returning to him through Israel's birth of this child. She would at last know peace through this future king. But all this must look beyond the return of the exiles, the return of God's ethnic people to the land at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because even after this, Israel would seldom know peace. There'd be later on Greek occupation, there would be Roman occupation. All it testifies to is disruption and bondage. But no, this future king, this coming ruler, will shepherd the people himself in God's omnipotent strength and under his majestic name, verse 4. But Matthew 2:6 also mentions this ruler as being a shepherd. He would be David's greater son and Lord. He will be the Messiah. Now, of course, David himself had foreshadowed Christ in many ways. Born in Bethlehem, called beloved, the very meaning of the name David. God's anointed. He received royal position and honor. And like Jesus, bitter humiliation had to precede glorious exaltation. And so any Jew in these days, hearing Micah in verse 4 predict the coming of a ruler out of Bethlehem, who would feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, would immediately and automatically think of two people, David their king, and the coming son of David, the king. But for Micah, the amazing thing was that he's reasserting this certainty, this promise, not at a time when Israel's rising to power, but at a time when Israel is sinking towards oblivion. You see, at the time of Micah, the northern kingdom had not long been destroyed, and the southern kingdom is similarly under judgment. Assyria nearly swamps her also. Judah survives, but about 150 years later, she's off in exile at the hands of Babylon. So it's in that context that Micah is speaking forth the promises of God, fulfilled in this significant person, the future king. But additionally, all the promises of which Micah would speak point to the future peace that he would bring. In fact, verse 5, we're told, he shall be their peace. And in bringing peace, this ruler shall stand with us, shall shepherd us, shall dwell with us. And that promise hasn't just come from Micah. Came long before, if you read 2 Samuel 7. Promise given to David himself. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's not ethnic Israel. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who stands with us and at Christmas became flesh and dwelt with us. So the coming or advent of which Micah speaks, the birth of the Christ child that first Christmas, was the promised peace that God said he would bring all along It's not a change of plan. It's not plan B. It's not new information. It was in the heart of God all along. A promised peace between God and man, who will live in harmony once more with him and with each other. And you'll notice that this peace will extend to the ends of the earth. It's nothing to do with small strips of land in Palestine. The peace this coming king offers will not only be outward only. It's not for Judah only. It's not for Jews only. It would not be peace amidst the threat of Assyria only. It will be a universal, worldwide, inward peace between all men and God. That is why Christ came at Christmas. Because the true meaning of Christmas is Easter. The cradle in Bethlehem leads to the cross of Calvary, and there, where sin and evil and all the forces of darkness did their worst to Jesus, they are defeated by the empty tomb and resurrection 3 days later. And that event unleashes God's new creation, which is promised in Revelation 21 and 22. And that new heavens and new earth will appear when the coming king returns once more to usher in eternal righteousness and peace on earth forevermore. But until then, the Prince of Peace is working his kingdom out in this world by the Spirit, urging everyone to obtain peace through reconciliation with God. And he's beckoning them to enter this glorious future kingdom with him. Well, my time is gone. I will just conclude. Micah has told us about an insignificant place, Bethlehem. But it found its significance in a person, the future king, who will bring future peace. And so one day, the words of that great Christmas carol, which we're about to sing, will be fulfilled. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That is here. That is coming. It is and will be the great work of the Messiah, both now and in the future consummation. Yes, in Micah's time, there were physical enemies on earth that had to be defeated. Yes, this would bring a modicum of peace. But the greatest enemy was always idolatry and subsequent abandonment by God. And so the greatest peace can only ever be reconciliation with God. That peace is presently in the hearts of his people, but will one day stretch across the true Holy Land, the entire world, which itself will be transformed and renewed. Wherein shall dwelleth righteousness? Christ will reign and God will be all in. That is Micah's gospel this Christmas. Amen. Shall we rise to sing that lovely closing Christmas carol, Joy to the World? Thank you. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.